So I'm going to read from Scripture this morning. It's John chapter 16, verses 5 to 16. I'll bring it up a wee bit nearer. So, but now I'm going away. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and none of you has asked me where I'm going. Instead, you are very sad. But it is actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Counselor won't come. I think this King James Version calls him the Advocate. If I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of sin and its sin, and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is unbelief in me. There you go. It's not just all the bad things we hear about. It's unbelief in Jesus. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the prince of this world, that's Satan, has already been judged. Oh, there is much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting his own ideas. He will be telling you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring the glory, me glory, by revealing to you whatever he receives from me. All that the Father has is mine. That is what I mean when I say that the Spirit will reveal to you whatever he receives from me. Way back in 1974, when Margaret and I had been married 4 years and I wasn't a Christian, there was a cult came to the door, and we invited them in, and they gave me a book, and that book was about, it said it was called Truth. And that book said that the Holy Spirit was a force. It wasn't a person, because they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is a person. That passage I just read tells you he. I think the authorized version says he, whom the Holy Spirit was, whom. So we know that it's the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus could only be in one place at the one time, but the Holy Spirit can be in all of us, anywhere, at any time.
You should just have kept going there, Robert. I would have sat down there. But I want us to just focus for a little while around John chapter 16 and verse 8 that Robert read out. He was reading from the New Living. This is it in the NIV. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And we've been thinking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, how God was involved through his Spirit in creation. What did I speak on last week? I'm asking you to remind me, because I can't remember either. Anyway, we were talking about the Holy Spirit last week as well. We were talking about the Holy Spirit in new birth. And this week, we're going to think a little bit about the Holy Spirit and conviction. And I just want to clarify something. The pulpit is not a public confessional, just so that you're aware, okay? Bono has a wee line in a song. They ask me to reveal the very thoughts they would conceal. And sometimes I kind of feel like it's like you're getting into all my secrets. You even heard not so very long ago about my untidy garage. And I've said that again. Sorry, Mary. This is not a public confessional, okay? I heard about another minister in another church who made a confession in public. He says, I need to confess that I have illegitimate twin sons in Spain. One is named Jose and the other is named Jose. So this is not a confessional time. Some people are still, I'm still watching for the penny dropping in some places, okay? Is Leslie here? If we're born again of the Spirit of God, and that's what we talked about last week, new life in the Spirit, God creating us to be a new person, then there should be a deep desire within us to live daily in victory. Our war is against sin. It's against the sinful nature. It's that old self that sometimes creeps up, and we want to win the battle over that. And today, I just want to think really quickly, as time's marching on, about four words that are all linked together. Conviction, conscience, confession, and conversion. Four words that are all linked together, and they'll appear on the screen behind me. And these words are the key markers in a process that should be going on all the time in us, a process that leads us closer to God, further away from that old nature that we wrestle against, we struggle with. Even Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I do are the things I don't want to do. It's like, ah, woe is me. Why can't I get it right? Because we're wrestling against an old nature that wants to drag us back into the past and the unhealthy part of our past. And so I want us to think about those four words. And I want to start today with conviction. Do you know, sometimes it's helpful to think about what something is not, okay? Conviction is not condemnation. Let me just say that again. Conviction is not condemnation. Where does condemnation come from? It comes from the devil, who the Bible tells us is the accuser of the brethren. He makes accusations. We see that in the book of Job. If you read that, God talks about this man called Job. Have you considered him? And what does the devil do? He brings accusation. Well, if you do this, he'll not worship you. If you do this, and so we read in the story. Conviction is not condemnation. And sometimes we can feel condemnation. And condemnation will lead us down and away from God. Let me just sort of try and clarify that. Conviction will lead us away from God. We'll feel bad. Conviction, we might not feel comfortable with it, but conviction, if we respond to it properly, will lead us closer to God. And I want us to think about that. Now, let's think about conviction. It's an interesting word. Conviction can be a noun. So you can talk about having a conviction, so in court. Or you can talk about holding a conviction, which is a deeply held belief. So you might believe that the planet we're living in, we should be looking after it better. That's a conviction, and it's a good conviction to have. But today I'm more interested in the verbal form of the word, to convict. It's an action, which is defined as the act of convincing a person of error or of compelling the admission of a truth. Okay? When you're confronted, if you like, with an error, and you have to say, well, actually, I'm in the wrong here, and I need to do something about it. We talk about somebody being under conviction. It's those moments where we feel kind of guilty, and we want to do something about it. If you think about the words that we associate with conviction, things like guilt and shame and fear, it's like, I can see you're getting really excited about the message today already. It's like, oh joy, move on. Let's come back next week for a more interesting message. But conviction comes because we know that something's right to do and we're not doing it, or we know that something's the opposite. Sorry, I'm having a wee brain fog moment today. When we know something's right to do and we don't do it, and we know something's wrong to do and that's the very thing we're doing. And where do we learn about these things? I think we learn about them all the way through our life, or we should at least. And I want to just quote to you a little poem. It's entitled Lessons from the Sandpile. Things that we learn when we're in our infancy, or at least we should. And some people need to be reminded of these, even though they're adults. You can highlight and underline whichever one you think applies. Here we go. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. There's an interesting one. Now you can see what I'm underlining, eh? Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. And for the ladies, while we're on that, gents, put the toilet seat back down. Eh? I just thought I'd say it before you said it, okay? Warm cookies and milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some, and draw and paint and sing and dance and work and play every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. I'm going to take that advice. I like that. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up and nobody really knows why. But we're all like that. Whoever planted seeds in school in a wee polystyrene cup, we can't use them now because we're thinking about the planet, okay? It'd be a wee cardboard cup, okay? Just so that we're clarifying that. Ah, lost my place. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup. They all die, and so do we. Part of the reality of life. And then remember the Dick and Jane books, for those of you who are old enough and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. I pray often for our kids when we're doing our prayer times in Treasure Kids. Bless them with curiosity. Keep asking questions. Ask, ask, ask. Ask, seek, knock. And we need to learn the truth about who we are and how we should be. And where do we learn this? Where's the best place to learn this? We learn it from the Word of God, which we've been reading from today. And as we read Scripture, as we meditate on it, and as we are prayerfully considering it, the Holy Spirit takes the words and illuminates our understanding. The light should be coming on inside that we're going, wait a minute, I shouldn't be thinking that. Wait a minute, I shouldn't be saying that. Wait a minute, I shouldn't be doing that. But we need to read it. If you don't read the Word of God, how will you ever know? Sometimes conviction can feel like confrontation. Who likes to be confronted? We always think about confrontation in a negative sense, like it's going to be an argument and a fight. But actually, confrontation is just about us looking at something together. It's about looking. Let's have a look at this particular area. Let's have a look at our relationship. Let's have a look at the things that are going on in the house that we need to think about. And verse 13 says this, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. We read in the Bible in the book of John at the very first chapter, he says that the Word became flesh. So Jesus is the Word. He's the embodiment of the Word. The Holy Spirit takes that Word and brings it alive within us, and he guides us into all truth. If we're not convicted when something's wrong, then something's wrong. Let me say that again, and I'll put it up on the screen as we think about conscience. If we're not convicted when something's wrong, then something's wrong. Think about that for a little second. Sometimes we can become so hardened in our heart that when we hear the truth, we don't respond to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2 says this, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, which is where we are living, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. And listen to this verse, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Consciences that are seared. Do you know, sometimes I wonder how flexible our conscience is. As an individual, how flexible, how tender is our conscience, okay? Think about things when they're in their infancy. There's a tenderness there. There's a flexibility there. The problem is that as we grow older, we can become hardened. We can become hardened in our hearts so that our consciences are not able to respond to what God is saying. And it's very possible for us to ignore conviction, that voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of our conscience, and becoming, for whatever reason, hardened in our hearts. And I think that's the worst place ever to be, when you know something's wrong, but you've stopped caring about it, and your heart becomes hard. It's when we know something's right, but we repeatedly ignore the Holy Spirit. And for me, that is one of the most dangerous places to be. And it happens to people, and I've watched it happen over the last 30 years as we've been part of this church. People whose hearts become hard and they walk away from God. And it's a really difficult place to be. What's the best way to avoid guilt and shame? It's to be convinced beyond doubt that you are right. If you're convinced beyond doubt that you're right, then you will not feel guilty. You will not feel any need to correct your ways. And you'll do what? You will justify yourself. There's only one person that justifies us, and that's Christ, because of what he did on the cross. And we remembered that during communion. There's only one who justifies. We can't justify ourselves. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. But may we be like Paul, who says in Acts 24:16, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and before other people, before man. So we've thought a little bit about, conviction. We've thought a little bit about conscience. And I want us to think for a little bit about confession. You know, they say that confession's good for the soul. And that saying exists for a reason, because it's true. Do you believe it? Confession's good for the soul. When we are convicted and our conscience is stirred up so that we have no peace, the best solution is confession. It was me. On Friday, we did an assembly in Longridge Primary School, and I used a very, very old story. And some of you might remember this story being told, who shot the duck? Does anybody remember that story? There's a few people nodding. People, I'll tell you that story another time. In fact, maybe do that story for the boys and girls in church one time. Who shot the duck? Well, we'll come back to that. But the easiest thing is to convince yourself that you are right. It's when you say, no, I'm right and you're wrong. We can so easily adopt that attitude towards each other and towards God, rather than saying, it was me. But who do we confess to? We confess to God, yes. But it's also interesting and important to think about confessing to a person. If you've wronged someone, then it's really important to go to that person who you've wronged and to have a conversation. But sometimes, not even that we've wronged that person, sometimes just finding a person that we can trust and saying, actually, I've kind of fallen short of the mark here. Let me tell you about what's happened. But I would encourage you to confess your sins to somebody you can trust, okay? I heard a story about three ministers who were out in a boat. They were out fishing. If they were really, really cool ministers, they'd be fly fishing. One was a priest, and they had been fishing away, and they got to chatting, and they thought, wouldn't it be a good idea if we began to confess our sins to one another? And the priest said, well, actually, I've got a drink problem, and I wonder if you could pray for me about that. And there's a Presbyterian, and the Presbyterian said, well, actually, I've got issues with lust, and maybe you can pray for me about that. And the third guy in the boat was a Pentecostal, and he said, well, I'm a gossip, and I can't wait to get off of this boat. Be careful who you confess your sins to, okay? Because you don't want your dirty washing getting hung up where everybody can see it. Someone once said, and I really believe this is true, you're only as safe as your secrets. Think about that for a minute. I was listening to Gordon MacDonald being interviewed, and he talked about the amount of people that he's spoken to over many decades of ministry who are holding secrets, who are carrying things in their heart that they've never talked to somebody else about. There's a secret in there. And I heard somebody say this many, many years ago. You're only as safe as your secrets. There are different levels of ourselves. There's the public self, which everybody can see. You're looking at me. You're listening to my voice. You're picking up who I am as a person. There's the private me, who likes to just kind of be away up in the hills or out in a boat fishing or something like that. And then there's the secret self. There's the part of ourselves that nobody else really knows, other than us and God. And there are even things that we don't know about ourselves that only God knows. There are different levels of self, and it's only as those three merge together, you can imagine the red, green, and the blue, and how they merge together, and they make the one thing, hey, in television. That's how we get colours in our television. It's about those three. It's about our public, our private, and our secret self coming together to be one person, and that's where we really experience wholeness. I was thinking about this just recently. I've just bought a new second-hand car, and I was thinking about how every second-hand car has a history. There's a car which I saw on a farm in Orkney, and I'm thinking, that car has got some history, and it doesn't look like it's got much of a future, I have to say. I was thinking about the car, and I studied this car online. I looked at all the pictures. I got the reports. I did the checks and blah, 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 and I thought, it looks like quite a good car. I think I'm going to buy that, and I had to travel quite a bit to go and see it. Made my mind up, yeah, I'm going to buy that car, it looks really great. And then you get it home, and you begin to wash the car, and when you're up close and personal to the car, cleaning it, you go, oh, wait a minute, here's a wee mistake here, this has had a wee paint job here. I'm like, I never even noticed that when I was looking at it. And then I put it in for a service, and the guy in the garage said, there was a wee cut in the tyres, did you see that? I'm like, I didn't see that. How did that get there? That wasn't me. That was already there when I looked at it, and I never saw it. And we're a bit like that as well. We can be a bit like a second-hand car. Each one of us has a history. Some of us have secrets that we're hiding underneath the hood, to use an American word, bonnet. Sorry about that. for all you who are from the UK. There's sometimes secrets and things that are hidden lying underneath the surface of second-hand cars, which is why we want to be really sure. Now, the next time I go to see a second-hand car, I'm taking Jack's dad with me. Jack, wherever he is, he's up the back there. I'm going to take Jack's dad because when Jack's dad looks at a car, he sees absolutely everything that's wrong with it because he's trained his eye to look at it. And he saw things even, I'm like, I never noticed that. So I'm taking Jack's dad with me the next time I get a second-hand car. But there's somebody who looks at us and who sees everything about us. He sees all the imperfections. He sees all the little wrinkles and creases and the things that need ironed out, the things that need sorted out. And his name is Jesus. And he sees everything about us. And there's no hiding from him. So when we talk about the public, the private, and the secret, God sees it all. He sees even the secrets. And God says that there'll come a time where every secret of every heart will be revealed. That's why it's important now to confess, to bring everything before God. And I think when you think about cars, it costs to get a repair done, doesn't it? If you want to get a repair done right, it's going to cost you a bit more. Second-hand cars, when they need repaired, any car, in fact, it costs us. And I want us to think about this. Grace is freely offered to us, but it still costs us something to get right with God. And we'll think about that just as we finish off. And confession can be costly because we open up our heart and we share with another person. This is what's really going on inside of me. And it's not a nice place to be when you have to confess to somebody else. But confession leads to true conversion. If we want to be changed, we need to confess. And that's our fourth word that begins with C, conversion. And conversion is part of the process of change. Let me just put some arrows on that and you'll see what I'm talking about. It begins with conviction. And where does that happen? It happens in our conscience. And as we're convicted in our conscience, there should be something within us that wants to confess before God and sometimes before others when that's appropriate. And as we do that, it leads to conversion. And so we keep going round until we become more like Jesus, which is our ultimate aim. We need inner change. We need true change deep within us. And we need a change of heart, which doesn't just come about through willpower. We need the Holy Spirit in us to be doing these things. And conversion is a process. We're all transformed through the renewing of our minds. We need a total reformation of the way that we think. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There needs to be a total reformation of the way that we think, changed and changed forever. If you're into computers and into software, it's about getting an upgrade on your operating system. We all have our own operating system. So it's going from 10.2.1 to 10.2.2, if you're following that. Or sometimes 10.11. Or sometimes it's a brand new version we need, 11.0.0. We need an upgrade to our operating system. It's the way that we do things. It's the way that we think. It's who we are as people. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. The New King James Version says from glory to glory. We're being transformed, we're being changed as we keep going round this process. And it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We keep going around that circle. And as we do that, we should be becoming the people that God wants us to be. Now, the circle that I had on the screen is two-dimensional. And I wish I was able to take that two-dimensional circle and make it three-dimensional. Well, it'd still be two-dimensional, but you know what I'm saying. So it's not just a circle going around like that. It's a circle going around like that. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me illustrate it with a picture. That's a picture of a staircase. You start at the bottom, you wind your way up the stairs, you come to the next landing, then you go around, then you come up the next lot of stairs, and you keep going up, and you keep climbing up, and climbing up, and climbing up. And when you get to the top, you go, wow, I wish I hadn't had COVID last year, because I'm at a puff. And it's like that as we go on in a relationship with God. Change from one degree of glory to another. It's that upward changing spiral as we become the people that God wants us to be. Let me just quote Gordon MacDonald in his book. I've not written the title of it down in my notes. It's called Rebuilding Your Broken World. And Gordon MacDonald is speaking from personal experience of having a time in his life where he needed to confess to God and he needed to confess to somebody else because what was going on was really critical in his life. And this is what he says in relation to this whole thing about confession. The Protestant penchant, it's a funny word that, for privatizing faith and relegating confession to a singular transaction between that person and God has meant a loss of accountability and a loss of helpful new direction that confession ought to make possible. Anyone can breathe a silent prayer that amounts to little more than, sorry God, and presume to get on with life. Have you ever been there? You mess up and you go, sorry God, and you just go on and you forget even what you've done and you forget what you've said sorry for. How, if things are to be so private and under the table, is the sinner and the sinned against to know if there has been genuine sorrow and change of heart? All too often, this undefined process drifts along as the pursuit of cheap grace. Just to go back to Longridge and to an assembly many, many years ago, when Josh was just a wee boy in Longridge, and one of his pals was in the assembly that day. I think you might have been there, Elsie, that day. And I was talking about the importance of saying sorry. And this wee guy came up to me at the end of the assembly and he said, Stevie, my granddad said sometimes sorry doesn't cut it. I was like, your granddad's right. And I know why he's saying that. Sometimes sorry just doesn't cut it. We're like, oh, I'm sorry, God, I've messed up again. And then, but there's no real conviction. There's no real change. There's no real reformation of who we are. But sometimes when we say, God, I'm sorry, and I'm sorry enough to actually go and get this sorted out with somebody, to say sorry to the person that I've wronged, or maybe even to just say, well, there's this stuff that's been going on in the secret part of who I am, and I need to share that with somebody so that it's no longer a secret. And we move it from the secret world to the private world because you're not sharing it with the world. It's not out there in the public for everybody to see, but you've moved it from the secret world into the private world, you and another person. And there's a tremendous freedom that comes through confession to a person, not just to God. And that's why he talks about an undefined process. What I'm talking about today is a defined process. Where there's that conviction, there's that confession, and I'm really having brain fog today, but you know the points, and we'll put them up again. There needs to be a moment in the life of the Lord's followers where they can acknowledge these things they know to be an offence against God and his church, and then hear the words, you are forgiven in Jesus' name. This need not be the mystical priestly absolution of which Protestants have been afraid of for centuries. No, and listen to this, it can be the affirmation from one fellow believer to another that God is faithful to forgive when we are humble enough to confess. How that should actually happen in each of our lives is a question of great importance. There's a tremendous power in confession. Confession that comes out of that conviction, that brings us to a point of conversion, a place of conversion. And conversion isn't just something that happens overnight. It's a process. We're continually being transformed through the renewing of our minds. Time is gone today, but I just want to finish with a prayer of response that you might want to think about praying. It's a prayer of invitation. And then when you make that prayer of invitation, stop and listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you. Allow God to speak in the stillness. Don't pray this prayer if the telly's on, or don't pray this prayer if you're rushing off to an appointment somewhere. Find a little still place, a still moment, a quiet place, and pray this prayer. And you'll find it in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. And let me tell you, if you pray this prayer, it's a dangerous prayer to pray, because God can show us the things that we ask about. And sometimes when we see them, we're seeing them for the first time and we go, wow, I didn't know that about myself. I didn't know that about my attitude towards somebody else. Psalm 139, just as we finish off, says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Listen to the words that are in this little passage. Search, know, test, see, and ultimately lead. Lead us into your ways. I can tell you that that's a dangerous prayer to pray because I have prayed that prayer and God has shown me things that I was totally unaware of, totally blind to. And then there's an opportunity to do something about it. When you see the thing that you've not been able to see, what do? You confess. You confess to God. You confess to somebody you can trust if you need to. But it's about that conviction, confession, and about God doing something in us that brings that transformation, that conversion. And I just hope that we grasp these things today. It's so important that as a church, we get a hold of that. That we keep our consciences tender before God. That we keep our relationships with each other tender and not become hardened in our heart to one another. Not just in this church, but in the church across this area. So let's just finish. Our time really is gone. Let's just draw our time to a close today. And let's just take a moment to maybe think about that prayer. I'm going to read the words of that prayer from Psalm 139 again. And maybe you want to make that your prayer today. Maybe you've never invited Jesus into your life today. The starting point is to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life, to invite the Holy Spirit in. It's really, really simple. You just ask God to come in. You say, well, I realize there are things in my life that haven't been right, but and I recognize I need your forgiveness. I know that you can come in and forgive me and you can make me clean and you can help me to live your way. And it's a prayer that you can pray. Let's just pray that prayer just for a wee moment at the end here. And if you've never prayed that prayer, you pray that prayer quietly into yourself and then come and speak to me and tell me that you've prayed that prayer today. It's a really simple prayer. Here it goes. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I've made mistakes. I recognize that I need you. I ask that you forgive me. I ask that you come into my life. I ask that you make me clean. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you give me strength to live your way. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we think about this, I'm going to read the words from the psalm again. And let's just meditate on these words as they're read. And let's just think about making this prayer our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And Father, may this be our prayer. As we humbly come before you, as we submit our lives to you once again, as we present ourselves to you once again. Father, we thank you that we have access into the very throne room of God through what Jesus has done for us. That we can come in prayer through the work of Jesus, that completed work. He said on the cross, it is finished. Father, that his work was done, that work that allows us to come into your presence, to come into a relationship with you. And Lord, we know that our sin, the sin which so easily entangles us, can stop us from really being the people that you want us to be. And Lord, it can be like ropes that tie us down rather than allowing us to be free and to be the people that you've created us to be. And Lord, they can stop us from coming into your presence because we feel guilt and we feel shame. But Lord, we pray, may our hearts be open. Lord, we pray that you would work in us. Lord, that you would search us, that you would test us, that you would know us. Father, that you would create new life within us. Father, give us the boldness to pray that prayer. And Lord, may we just listen long enough to hear the answer. And Lord, when we hear something from heaven that's about us that we need to sort out, Lord, we pray, give us the courage and the conviction of heart to really come before you. Father, to confess our sins before you. Lord, your word says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. So Father, lead us, guide us into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's continue to seek God. Let's continue to seek all he has for us. Next week, we're going to be thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. So it'll be a lot lighter and happier next week because we'll be passing oranges around or something like that. Okay, so Lord bless you. Have a fantastic week. And pray for us while we're at conference, if you could. Thank you.